I think Palm Sunday is really important, and I don't want anybody from our church to hear about Palm Sunday and say, what is that about? I want our folks to know exactly what Palm Sunday is all about, and it is a reason to celebrate. Now, it's no Easter, mind you, but Palm Sunday is a really important day in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. The most important week in all of history was the week that Jesus spent in and outside of Jerusalem that ended with his death and resurrection. Now, if you remember, and I'm sure all of you remember, there was, well, let me say this first of all. I got some bread last week. So JC got me some bread, and the little girls over here brought me some bread. I don't know where that came. Did it come from you?
My dad.
All right. They brought me some bread, and Kenny Palmer made a music video of me saying, I like bread. It is hilarious. It is funny. By the way, Kenny and Kaylin, they thought that last Sunday, today would be their last Sunday with us. Turned out that last Sunday was their last Sunday with us. And so many of us didn't get to say a proper goodbye, but we're going to keep praying for them as they settle in North Carolina. We're going to miss Kenny and Kaylin, but we're going to miss Willow and Ellie the most. But do you remember, I know you do, but just a few Sundays ago, I preached a message about Jesus not letting the people make him a king by force. You remember that? I preached a message saying that, you know, there was that time when Jesus, the crowd wanted to make him a king by force. And this was earlier in his ministry, and he would not allow it. In fact, he disappeared from them. He left them to keep that from happening. Look with me, refer to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. It says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so the people, this was right after they had had bread and fish. They were so excited about bread and fish, evidently more excited than me, that they said, let's make this guy our king. This must be the Messiah. This must be the king because he fed 5,000 plus, 20,000 men, women, boys and girls. He fed all these people, no caterer, no nothing. He just created this meal to feed hungry people. Remember, they were physically hungry, but more than that, they were spiritually hungry people. And I'm sure that there were other occasions in the scripture where the people wanted to make Jesus king, and he was not going to allow it because the Bible says it wasn't his time. And God had a very specific plan and timeline for Jesus. He had a very specific purpose for Jesus. And all the other times were not the time to recognize Jesus as king. God did not want them to make an earthly king. We didn't need, listen to me, we didn't need another earthly king. Hey, there's plenty of politicians in this world, and most of them don't do what they say they're going to do anyway. God did not want to make Jesus an earthly ruler, king, politician. Jesus had a higher purpose, and that is he would be the spiritual king, the spiritual leader. And later on, he's recognized as the King of Kings. He's greater than earthly kings. He is the King of Kings. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6, Jesus knew it wasn't his time, and so he would not let them recognize him as king. Palm Sunday came along, and on Palm Sunday, Jesus let the people recognize him as king. It's the only place I can really see that Jesus allowed them to recognize him as king. Now, there was a time he was questioned, and he was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "It is as you say." So he answered, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews." But he never allowed the crowds to make him king or really recognize him as king until what we know as Palm Sunday. Now, they didn't call it Palm Sunday. It was just the week of Passover for them. A very special and important time when perhaps millions would come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. They would make that pilgrimage from wherever they were to come and worship and celebrate the Passover. Well, this was to be no ordinary Passover. And many people were expecting and hoping that Jesus would come. Some wanted bread. Some wanted fish. Some wanted to see a miracle. Some wanted to hear his teaching. Some probably wanted to say thank you for things that he had done. They wanted to see him confront the Pharisees. They wanted to see what Jesus would do this particular Passover. And Jesus, did not disappoint, did he not? So, as he and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem, you know, they walked everywhere. I reminded my son a few times when he was driving and he would get in trouble that he could walk just like Jesus and the disciples. They weren't being punished, but he would be. So they came into Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany. Those are cities just outside of Jerusalem. You think of it as Azle, you know, Springtown relating to Fort Worth, right? Just kind of suburbs, outside cities, small cities, outside the main city. They approach that area, and then Jesus tells his two disciples, two of them, he said, "Hey, go in the village in front of you," in verse 2, "and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. It's a youngin. It's brand new. Untie it and bring it to me." And they had to say, "How did he know that?" Oh, yeah, that's how he knew. He's God, right? He says, "Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and they found a colt. Imagine that. They found a colt tied at a door outside in the street and they untied it. And guess what? Some of the people standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And one of them had to say, "That's what Jesus said." And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. The first point I want to make this morning is that Jesus showed the foreknowledge and plan of God to send Jesus. Jesus didn't run ahead of them and make a deal with these people about borrowing their colt. God had a plan, and Jesus was completely aware of that plan. And so as they were coming into Bethphage and Bethany, Jesus knew that there was a colt tied up. He knew that they were going to ask about it. He told them what to say, and it all happened just like Jesus said. You see, Jesus is God, and he has foreknowledge. He is omniscient. He knows it all. And so he knew that there would be a colt. He told them what to say, and he even knew that permission would be given. Jesus is God. And he demonstrated the foreknowledge, the omniscience of God. He knew that this was the plan of God. As we enter the city, there's going to be a colt. and I'm going to ride on that colt. That's part of God's plan from the beginning of time. It blows my mind. And so Jesus showed that as God. Now, it says that he sat upon it. Look at verse 7. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. So their outer clothing, they threw it on the colt so Jesus wouldn't have to, I guess, ride on a dirty, fly-ridden colt. I don't know. But they knew to do that somehow. They spread their cloaks on the colt, and then he sat upon it. Verse 8, many spread their cloaks on the road. Now, this is weird behavior. You remember their roads were not like streets. Their roads were dirty, packed with dirt and dust and animal exhaust. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you were out and about, would you throw your cloak in the cow path or the horse path? No, nobody does that unless you hate your coat and you want a new one. Nobody does that unless something really special is going to happen. And something special was happening. And so, and others spread leafy branches. We spread leafy branches. We palm branches. Can you imagine the trees around that area after Jesus comes into Jerusalem? They were all naked. The trees were naked. There were no palm branches. But that's just a little thing on the side. What was happening here is that the crowd that was waiting for Jesus to come and his disciples, they gave him literally the royal treatment. You see, when a king like King David would come in from battle, when he would come in victorious, he would ride a great white stallion, and he would come with pomp and circumstance, and the people would praise the king because of the victory that he had won, that he and the armies had won. And they would be so happy about it that they would throw their clothes on the road and they would wave whatever they had, poor trees, palm branches or olive branches, I don't know. Just they would wave whatever they had. Maybe it was a scarf or a piece of cloth, I don't know. If you were a Steelers fan, it would be that terrible cloth or terrible towel, right? Any Steelers fans in here? You sure you want to admit that? No, she's not sure. Okay. But they were waving this stuff. And so what they were creating was a victory parade of the coming king. Now, I don't know that they understood the full spiritual ramifications of what they were doing, but they threw their clothes on the ground so that when the victorious colt, when the colt carrying the victorious king walked on the ground, it wasn't walking on that filthy ground. It was walking on people's clothing, cloth, cloaks. And they were waving palm branches because they were so excited about what had happened. The king had been victorious. They were excited about the victory that had been won. And so that's what they were doing. The crowd gave an enthusiastic welcome to Jesus as a victorious king. Now, there is a twist. I think you know what the twist is. He came in on a colt and not on a stallion. Why is that? It's because Jesus was humbling himself. Jesus was humble. And Jesus came, when he came in, with the idea that the victory he was going to win was going to be from humbling himself to being humiliated, beaten, crucified, and risen. I got to get that down before next Sunday. Risen from the dead. We'll go with it. That was the kind of victory that he was to win. So he came not on a stallion, but he came on a humble colt. He came demonstrating humility rather than pride, because that's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus was going to do, was he was going to humble himself and substitute for you and me. He was going to pay the penalty for you and me. And he did it willingly. No one made him do it. He humbled himself, put himself at the hands of evil men, and he paid the penalty that you and I should have to pay, but he did it so that you and I could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. So the crowd gave him an enthusiastic welcome to a victorious king. And that's what Jesus is. He is the most victorious king. So there were four phrases that are recorded for us in Mark that they yelled, that they hollered out. Now, I kind of worked it out. Don't move, Larry. I was going to work it out with Larry that we were going to yell some of those things, but I really think that we wouldn't do very well at it. So we're just going to go on. Is that okay, Larry? It's not anything about Larry. He would do it perfectly, but I'm sure I'd mess it up. But what we're going to do is try to get different sections to yell different things, and y'all aren't the best at that kind of thing. So, yeah, you know. But let's focus now on what they said and what that meant. The first thing that they yelled out was, "Hosanna!" Say it with me. Hosanna! Oh, we should have done that. They did not let me down. That was good. Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a weird church word that you see a couple of times a year. But Hosanna for them meant, "I beg you to save." It's just one word, but it's a compound word, and it means save now. So when they were hollering out to Jesus and waving palm fronds or whatever they had, they were begging Jesus, the king, to save them. They were telling Jesus, "Please deliver us." Now, it's really a compact word for us, "Hosanna!" But they were actually pleading and begging for Jesus to save them, to deliver them. Some of them were probably hoping that Jesus would deliver them from the Romans, because the Romans were the occupiers. Others were insightful and knew that what we need more than anything is to be saved from our sins, to be saved spiritually, to save us from being lost. And so they were crying out to Jesus, "I beg you to save. Please deliver us." Now, this language comes from Psalm 118 and 25. So we're going to put that on the screen. See if this looks a little familiar. Psalm 118, 25. "Save us," right? "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success." And so the language was from that Psalm 118, 25. And Psalm 118, 25 also is a psalm that they sang at Passover. I mean, this all came together, didn't it? Psalm 118, 25. "Save us, we pray. Hosanna, we pray." They were pleading for Jesus to save. And I want to just tell you, and I think all of you know this, but I just need to tell you again. We all need to say this to God. We all need to save this to Jesus. Now, I'm all in favor of praying a prayer and, you know, praying with someone for salvation. I'm all for that. But listen, when it comes down to it, we all need to cry out to God to save us. Amen? Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from my bad habits. Save me from the destruction that I bring to my own life. Save me from my circumstances. But we all need to holler out to God to save us from our sins. Our biggest problem is not the problem that we normally think about. Our biggest problem is being separated from God and for being lost and without hope, without Jesus. Your biggest need and my greatest need is to be right with God through Jesus Christ. And so it's only appropriate that we would join the crowd that morning and say, Hosanna! Now, I know most of you are probably already Christians, but we can still holler it out, right? Because we know what he can do and what he's done. The second thing that they hollered at Jesus was in verse 9 as well. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I don't think they had some little round going, you know, this section do this, this section do that, like Larry and I were going to try to do. They were just blurting out stuff. It was a big jumbled mess of cheering and crying out to Jesus. And so one of the things they said was, Hosanna! And like that. Thank you, Jason. And the other one was, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in doing so, in hollering that out, in crying that out, in praising Jesus with that phrase, what they were doing was they were recognizing that Jesus had come in the authority and power of God. Amen? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were recognizing that Jesus had come from God and that he had come with God's authority and with God's power. He is God. And so they hollered out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One time the Pharisees said that he was from the devil. You remember that? He said, you do your miracles by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. So at one time, some of the people thought he came from the devil. But here they recognize that he had come from God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He had come from God. This also comes from Psalm 118 and verse 27. Look what it says. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. That is a great verse, but not the one I was looking for. Can you put 28 up there real quick? Or 26? Is it 26? 26. There's nothing like preaching and just getting excited about a verse that doesn't apply. I'm enthusiastic. I don't have it in my notes. There it is. That fits it so much better. Look what it says. Read it with me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. That's what they were saying, right? Go back to the first slide. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were repeating the verse that they knew from Psalm 118, not 27, obviously, 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Don't remember that I messed up the slide. Remember that they were saying that Jesus had come from God in his power and his authority. Amen? Amen. All right. Then they said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This also is very important and significant. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Here, they are absolutely declaring Jesus to be the king that he is. All right? So before, they wanted to make Jesus a king by force. No, not yet. Not now. But when they said, blessed is he who comes, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, they are referring to Jesus being the messianic king of God, the one that God had promised. They were saying, "You're the king." Before, they said, "You're the king." And Jesus said, "Not yet, I'm out of here." Now they're saying, "You're the king." And Jesus is like, "Yep, that's me." I mean, would he say yep? I don't know. But he might say, "It's true. It's true. It's time for me to reveal that it's true. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, there God tells King David that his descendant would be an eternal king. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that means you died, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is God telling King David that he would have a descendant that would be the eternal king, the messianic king, not an earthly king, but a everlasting king, a forever king. This is in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7:13. You probably did your devotional on that this week, right? Maybe not. But that's what they're referring to, is that you're the king that God promised us. You're the everlasting king that God promised us. You're the one we've been waiting for all these years. That's what he's saying. And then in 2 Samuel 7:16, it says this, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure," how long? "Forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So he's telling King David, your lineage will always be king, and then one day there will be a king who will be the everlasting king. He'll be the eternal king. This was in the Old Testament. Jesus is fulfilling. He is that king that God told King David about. And so when they say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David," they're talking about the messianic kingdom. They're talking about the eternal kingdom that God promised King David. This is significant. You know, we might throw these terms around and, "Oh, this makes for a great Sunday," but this is significant. They recognize Jesus as the messianic king. Before, Jesus said, "I am not going to be your king. This isn't the right time." Later on, he said, "It's true. It's the plan of God. You are right." He took his place in being a victorious king, but he came on a colt and not a stallion. He came to serve and not be served. He came as a suffering servant. When he returns, he'll come as conquering king. All right, one last thing. Hosanna in the highest. The last phrase that Mark records for us is that the crowd, the enthusiastic, palm-waving crowd, yelled, "Hosanna in the highest." And what this means is a recognition that Jesus was going to save them according to the plan of God, in the highest, okay? So they don't want to just, this is my words, I hope this is right. I don't want to say that. But He's saying, "Save us in the highest. Save us according to the plan of God. Save us according to the will of God. Save us in the most spectacular way possible. Save us. Hosanna in the highest." Now you'll remember in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, when the angels told the shepherds, look what they said. The angel announced, "Glory to God in the what? In the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Here, the angels are saying to the people, glory to God in the highest. God is the highest. His plans are the highest. He is the highest. And so when they said, Hosanna in the highest, they were saying, save us according to your plan, God. Save us. What a great moment that this must have been. And Jesus deserved it all. Now, it's really low praise from humans. Coming from heaven, Jesus was surrounded by angels that called out, holy, holy, holy. But this is high praise for humans. And this was an awesome and dramatic moment when Jesus came into Jerusalem for that last week. And he allowed the people to treat him and to identify him as the King of Kings that he is. He is. He's not a has-been. He's a he is. Because he is still King. So I want to, as we close, and I am closing, I want you to remember that Jesus is the Messianic King. It's him. It's Jesus. There's not another. There's no one else to wait for. There's not a better one out there. Jesus is the promised one of God. He is the King that God promised, and he will have an eternal kingdom. He is the Savior of people. The angels told the shepherds, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. We need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So Jesus is the Messianic King. He is the Savior of people. I want to encourage you to repent of your sin. If you haven't already, I want to encourage you to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. It's not enough to know the story, appreciate the story, even understand the phrases. Each and every one of us must repent and believe for ourselves. And then I want you to follow Jesus all of your life. There is no better way to live than to follow Jesus. There is no better way to make it through this life than to follow this Jesus. Live out his teachings. All the things he taught are true. Live them out. And then I want to encourage you to learn to love and appreciate him. Love him and appreciate him for what he did. And finally, I want to ask you to do this. Encourage others to believe in Jesus and to turn from their sins. Amen? This message is one worth sharing. Don't be stingy and keep it to yourself. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, O God, we pray. Let's pray together.